to 1 Thessalonians. We are finalizing that little booklet this morning on purpose, and it fits perfectly into our annual theme, which we have, which is on the journey to greatness. And the Apostle Paul, when he started his church, preaching in Macedonia and then obviously going over to Thessalonica and having a few believers, and they started the church, he knew that sowing the seed and seeing salvation happening is never the end. It's only the beginning. And this morning, I want you to keep your fingers in that little booklet, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then we flip to one other page in the Gospel of John chapter 10 to give you the context of what's going on when you and I make a commitment to going on a journey that leads us to greater things we got. But let's first read, finish, beginning in chapter 5, verse 12, and we read all the way to the end. If you have a Bible with a little header on it, it normally says the final instructions. Sometimes it says benedictions. That's a fancy word. We just say the final thoughts Paul had before he wanted to send the letter back to this church. And here he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of the work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." How many would like to say, that's a good list I could put on my refrigerator? I mean, that's a phenomenal list. We call it actually the fundamentals or the basics of Christianity, how we ought to live. Then Paul finishes out and he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Or may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." A year, almost a year ago now, I challenged you to go with me on a spiritual journey to greatness. Some of you had some suggestions saying, "I don't think we should call it a journey to greatness. Only God is great." Well, if you're on the right journey, on the journey in the right direction, you're going to see the greatness of God. That's what that means. And so I have a few questions before we get into the text and one more scripture first, which I want to give you in the context of that letter with a question, and that is, how well are you doing on your spiritual journey? How is it going? And I'm not asking you to shame you or to make you convicted, but I'm asking you to examine your heart with God. Because sometimes we forget that God has us here for a purpose. How many of you know God has us here for a purpose? And in the busyness of life, we forget many times the real purpose why God placed us here. And so when we do a quick exam for our own life, our journey, over the last 11 months, I could summarize it this way. Have you moved forward? Have you stood still, or have you even lost ground? What happened? You answer that all to yourselves. Sometimes we have the tendency to drift like a boat without a sail. The waves just come, and wherever the waves come from, we are moving in the opposite direction. Sometimes we are falling into a deep pit of self-pity. Everybody around us is obviously the culprit, and we're going to become complainers and sometimes even angry. How did God work through that on our journey? And you say, well, Pastor, none of this actually applies to me. You should see me. I'm the spiritual poster child. I mean, I am it. So you would be so proud of me if you would see how I have progressed. Well, let me ask you another question before you get on that bucket, because we're going to kick the bucket this morning. What did you do personally with those who may had those experiences, going backwards or standing still? People who may have gone in the wrong direction for a season. What did you do? I always knew it. I saw it coming. Oh, they deserve it. That's what you get when you do stupid things like this. What did you do? Did you confront them? Did you console them? Did you rebuke them or encourage them? Or did you just step back and put it on Facebook? Somebody else can take care of it. If there ever was a 12-step program, that's for her. What did we do? You see, all these things the Apostle Paul is addressing in the last few verses of that fifth chapter. Our relationship, personal relationship, the way it grows with God, and our relationship, it grows or diminishes with one another. So he addresses all these things. And so on our journey together, we have to confront them. But we not necessarily always look at the people or the environment or the circumstances, because if we do that only, we have a problem. We always consider the person who steps on our toes to be the enemy. And with that kind of attitude, you cannot move forward. So let's go to the Gospel of John. Remember, keep your fingers in 1 Thessalonians, and go quickly to John chapter 10. And we pull out one verse that highlights that whole theme. Jesus is speaking. He's just revealing to them that he's the good shepherd. He came here to take care of God's people. He uses all these analogies saying, I am the door, nobody comes to the Father except through me. And they all listen, they're all nodding and saying, yeah, great, great. Yeah, wonderful, wonderful. And then he hits them over the head with the reality which they can't see. And in verse 10 he says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He's not talking about bigger houses, more cars, and all the other goodies we can acquire. He's talking about a productive, exciting, spiritual walk with the Lord. He said, but you have an enemy. I call him the thief. And he's going to come and he's going to steal from you. He didn't say maybe. He didn't say you escape. He said it's a fact. The thief will come to steal. And I always say, if you meet people in jail, everybody probably started out first with little stealing and got away. But he never ended there, correct? That's why the thief comes to steal. That's how he starts out. And then eventually he will kill, destroy you, correct? Now let's quickly look at your journey. Let's take that to the level where actually the connections are personal. Did the thief come this year to steal something from you on your journey? The joy? The excitement about the Lord? Maybe your calling? You were once on fire for the Lord? Nothing could hinder you not to have a faith that God will provide for you. All of a sudden, that's gone. Where did it go? You may were teaching a Sunday school or did something else in church, and nobody patted you on the back. And the joy was gone. It doesn't matter if I show up or not. Nobody cares anyway. Who stole that from you? You may have gifts God has given you. You used the months for God's glory. Not any longer. I'm too old for that. Listen, if they can put me in a football game and then send, run, 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 you can get in there too. There is an enemy you and I have. Do you know that? And he comes and he steals the things which you think you haven't lost. Now that is slick. We all have been brought to victory for a purpose. All of us. And all of us have giftednesses somewhere. But we're not always using it. Because somebody lies to us. Somebody comes, steals it from us. My challenge to you is to get back in the game. Because your journey is not going forward if you disengage. I don't care what the answer may be. You know, I have learned over the years as a pastor that most people who have been long enough in the church, they may grew up in church, they always have the perfect answer why they're not engaged. But it's a religious answer. It's not a genuine godly answer. Jesus said it this way, the harvest is ripe. Remember that? The fields are white for harvest. The problem is not that the fields are not ready. The problem is not that there is work to be done. The problem is the laborers are few. That's the problem. I'm quoting the Lord, not me. He said, the problem is I can't find the people because Satan steals them of the joy being in there, getting into the harvest. And on our journey to greatness, my friends, we need to see that. There is a spiritual battle. Keep that in mind as we go back to 1 Thessalonians and look at three little outline points the Apostle Paul put into these final instructions. I call them that the journey which we are on has its own demands, has its own obligations, but also has its promises. I gave you all three, so you don't have to worry about what's coming. So now you know. By the way, as I say this, for some of you, you were all excited at the beginning of the year to read the Bible, correct? That's what I want to do. How well did it go? You answer that yourselves. You know, you never have to give account to me on all these things. You have eventually to talk with the Lord about it. But you can see how Satan is either keeping us busy or telling us it's not important or who cares about it, nobody's watching. Yeah, he's also not just a thief, he's a liar. How many of you know that? He's a liar. God has some good things in store for his children, providing us with everything so we can have all the fuel on the journey to get going, but we get sidetracked. Here at the church, we always make sure that you cannot come to us and say, well, Pastor, if you only would have said it, or why don't you give me some material? We give you every year that little daily calendar. It's just a tool. By the way, you got them on the cell phone. You got it on your computer. You got it on every device you can catch your finger on, correct, today? You buy a Bible, there's a reading calendar in the back. I mean, you got so many different calendars. The problem is, if it's on an electronic device, you never do it. That's the problem. That's why we give you this one. By the way, this is the New Year is coming. It's laying out there for you to take home with you. The reason why this is so good is, if you put it there where you always have your cup of coffee in the morning, or whatever you do, you go, oops, that's a reminder, isn't it? So this is what we want to help you with. Read to it. Absorb it. Start the journey. If you lost some joy, if you lost some momentum throughout the year, don't make New Year's resolutions. They never last. Make a commitment to the Lord and go back what Satan has stolen from you and recuperate it. I will preach the next four Sundays on the birth of Jesus, as we finish this one. And the ultimate purpose why Jesus came to this earth is to get back what belongs to God. That's you and me. That's why he came. How many of you have to say God is serious about getting back what belongs to him? So the Apostle Paul knew that. And he said, we ask you, brothers, first of all, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So in other words, there are some demands placed upon every born-again believer. Dave Burrier was once here this year, and he had the title, I believe he called it, Can't We Just Get Along? Remember that title? Fantastic title. The question is deeper, I believe, than just can't we get along? The question is, so who makes the decision to get along with whom? With you, I have not a problem. Him? Oh, forget him. We can always find an answer why we are not getting along. But Paul wrote this letter because there was a little problem creeping into this young church. And we have labored through these chapters and we found out that some of the peoples came in and were talking about the Lord's end time stuff, the Lord's return, and they missed it. And they were totally disappointed, and they were, some of them were depressed because they lost loved ones and did not know if they're ever going to see him again. And in those kind of situations, you become very vulnerable. And so here he says, well, I tell you one thing. Another danger that can happen in a church when things are not going always our way is that we do not respect leaders any longer. Now, in our society, that's a common thing. You know, it's not just a church problem. And I heard it all the time. You know, so you think you need to be better than the others? You need to study the Bible again. That has nothing to do with that. Paul says clearly here that we have to respect them, and he also said that we should highly esteem them in love because of their works. Those who labor among you and are over you. Have you ever had that thought? Nobody is over me. Nobody tells me what to do. I have bad news for you. God is over you. And those people he put in charge, children, mom and dad are over you, if you like it or not. They are. This is just the structure God has put in place. Paul goes on to describe those spiritual leaders that we should respect and esteem. He has three little points. Those who labor, because they are leaders who just by name leaders, they don't labor. That means intensely labor to give you the truth. Those who are over you in the Lord, that means the Lord has appointed them. Not a denominational leadership sends you another one to replace another one, but God puts that in place. And those who admonish you, that's a dirty word. Admonish, that means those who have the guts to correct you when you're wrong. And believe me, everyone who is in any leadership position in any church, if he loves the Lord, he hates to correct people, because that is never, ever pleasant. The most pleasant thing for a pastor is when everything is going well. Everybody gets along with everybody. But that's not going to happen until we're in heaven. But that will be the most wonderful way of operating. Leadership has its demands. Whatever leadership you have been placed in, it has its demands, and we cannot abandon the demands. How are we to treat people who labor, lead, and instruct us? What is Paul saying? Respect them. The word that literally means to recognize their authority. That's what that means. He said, well, you know, here we go. We're going to put him on a pedestal. Tomorrow we're going to have a statue. Then we worship him. Respect has absolutely nothing to do with that. As a matter of fact, the only one we worship and the only one we put high is God himself. No man. But that doesn't mean that we cannot respect them. As a matter of fact, it's a command God gives us. Paul does not mean that we should place anyone on a pedestal. Far be it. As a matter of fact, any time we do that to any human being, it blinds us to the people's faults. How many of you have faults? Oh, how many of you are parents? Oh, and do you still demand that the kids respect you? No parent has to worry about that they will put, that the kids will put you on a pedestal. If you have raised kids, you know what I'm talking about. But the question here is not about worshiping them or praising them beyond the capacity what they should actually get. The question here is, what does respecting leaders look like, and who are leaders? It all depends on which denomination you grew up in. Some people will interpret that and say, the leaders Paul is talking about are only elders. And then obviously in certain denominations, that would be something which you would have to define what an elder is. Because sometimes the pastor is not an elder in some churches, he's just a hireling. He's hired, and other people are calling the shots. And believe me, I get together with pastors and I hear that they have nothing to say. A woman in the office makes the decisions, and I obviously always look at the pastor and say, really? Are you kidding me? Have you ever read the Bible? Paul says, according to God's word, we have to give those elders, and I'm quoting 1 Timothy 5:17, we have to give them double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So he puts them in another category, especially those who labor in preaching. Preaching means proclaiming the word or teaching. How many of you teach a Sunday school class or have taught in your life Sunday school classes? Okay. How many of you are teaching the kids on a Wednesday night the word of God? All the leaders do that. Anyone in any leadership who teaches the word of God needs to be respected. That doesn't go about the pastor only. Anyone needs to be respected. Not just by those who are being taught, but also by co-laborers. You respect one another. It would eliminate 99% of every problem in every church. Right there. If we would be a corporation, just get fired. Write you up 3 times and you're done. But in a church, that doesn't work that way. In a church, we are a family. And as a family, we have to get the guidance from God's word. So respect, according to the word of God, is super important. Wherever Paul went, he started the church, and you think, well, man, there must have been hundreds. Listen, sometimes Paul had 5, 6 people, and that was considered a church. I was reading a story this week from a man who escaped years ago, North Korea, a born-again believer. He was escaping just a few days before they wanted to transport him into a concentration camp. And the reason why they arrested him was because he shared the gospel with people. And it's always the same question. Why did you do that? He said, I couldn't be quiet. I need to go and share. He had a church of 9 people. 9 people. And he faithfully served them and almost had to give his life for it. He escaped to South Korea. But the story doesn't end there. What I really liked is when he said, I never ever heard in my home country the name underground church. For us, you're either a church or you're not a church. He said, that expression is only found in America. He said, isn't every church a visible church? The light? We can't hide. Well, I thought that was a very interesting statement. Somehow, God decided that his time was not up yet to go home. And he kept him alive to tell us some things, how his journey went. He is now still serving the Lord faithfully, but he's now not in North Korea any longer. Praise God for that. Does he have to demand respect? No. They gave him the respect. He said for years he traveled between China and North Korea, going illegally across the border. So when he recognized the authorities were after him, he went over to China, and when he thought they left searching for him, he went right back to preach the gospel again. And then he went again across the border. That was his security. That's how he survived until he obviously got picked up and then interrogated and tortured. Always getting the respect from those whom he ministered to. I think in America, because we have absolutely no such pressure, we are thinking that we can pretty much do whatever we please. But you know, if there would be a heavy persecution, hardly anybody would sign up for ministerial positions, knowing what the cost would be, correct? And that brings me to a point. Nobody should ever sign up for a ministerial position. It's a calling. It's a calling. And when God calls you, you are not signing up anywhere. you're going. So let's bring that to you. Whatever your position of teaching is, that applies to you too. If that's your calling, fulfill your calling. Is it going to get hot? Tough? Do people going to mistreat you? Yeah, absolutely. And you get up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm done with it. But you can't. It's your calling. And I think that's on a journey, a key which you always need to keep in front of your eyes. If you don't keep that straight in front, you are going to falter because the enemy comes and steals the joy of serving. And then you just bail out. The problem with that is that we are never happy when we bail out. We're never happy. It never makes us happy. So Paul said, treat them well. So I'm not expecting you to come up to me and give me big, you know, pats on the back. Otherwise, I'm going to hurt. Just respect those who teach you. Respect. And we could belabor that point way beyond than what Paul had in mind. But in the next few verses, we're going to look at 14 and 15. He said, there are certain obligations which you have. He's switching now from the leaders to, if you want to call it, the non-leaders. By the way, you need to have people in a congregation who are not leaders. Otherwise, you have nobody to lead. Not everybody can lead. But in verses 14 and 15, he goes on to say, first, he says, and I want you to be at peace among yourselves. That's just a general statement. And then he goes in verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, he's staying away now from the leaders, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that? Then he goes on to say, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. We stop right there. This is an obligation put upon all of us. It's a tall order. Be at peace among yourselves alone is a tall order. If we would just stop there, this is not easy. Paul later on, when he wrote the book of Romans, in chapter 12, verse 18, he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As long as it depends on you. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, he says to the Ephesians. They all go in the same direction. So I want to quickly debone a few of those obligations. Admonish the idle. The word idle there actually in the Greek means those who are unruly or undisciplined in the walk with the Lord. So admonish, we already know, kind of confront them, correct them. And how many of you know there are different ways to confront a person? I mean, you can go straight up to them and say, hey, you keep on going like this, you go straight to hell. That's not the best way of doing it. But some of you think, well, the direct approach would be the best approach. Why should I waste any additional words? Or you could go up to the person and say, you know, I see that you struggle. And I observed you, and I see that your life is so undisciplined. Back and forth and back and forth. You need any help? I'm available. How many of you know you cannot help somebody who doesn't want any help? It's not going to work. So admonishing means we step up to the plate and tell the person that we can see what's going on and we are there to help you correct the problem. That would be really admonishing. In other words, you never rebuke or admonish somebody without being willing to be a part of the solution. Or around here, man, normally when you come up to me and say, Pastor, did you see that? I said, nope. But you did. God spoke to you. Go and take care of the problem. And normally, I don't know why most people don't show after that anymore. So we are going to see if we can help someone. And make no mistakes. We have people in our church. You know, one day they walk like they are on cloud nine. Everything goes well. Next time, they get together with the old gods and go back on drugs. And you maybe think, oh, these guys, they're so stupid, they don't know anything. Yes, we do know. But if you want the drugs more than you want Jesus, that's your decision, you know? So we admonish you, we say, don't do it, because it destroys you. And one of the first things, if you have battles with drugs or alcohol, one of the first things you have to do is disassociate with all those. I mean, all those who are still in that lifestyle. You can't get out as long as you're connected with it. You need to disconnect. And those people are not going to like you when you disconnect. Because whenever you disconnect, there is immediately a spiritual confrontation happening. Remember, you are in a spiritual battle. You say, I am going over into the kingdom of light. I have nothing to do with darkness, and darkness does not like it. But that's the way you have to do it. Second thing, Paul said, encourage the faint-hearted. Who is the faint-hearted? Those who faint like fainting goats? These are the faint-hearted? No, remember, Paul was talking just last week about those people who have lost loved ones and they were really down. When you lose a loved one, it is a difficult season to transition from this place to that place. And the Bible considers that to be a faint-hearted. These are people who are easy prey to Satan because they are emotionally overwhelmed. Sometimes people even get into an outright depression because of the problems they are facing. The question is, what are we going to do as a church family? That's a question Paul is addressing here. And when we see those people who are faint-hearted, who go to difficult times, the word God is using here is encourage them. And encouragement doesn't go like this. Okay, get out of it. You were long enough on that whatever. Let's go on. That's not that easy. Sometimes you have to come alongside a person and encourage them and give them new hope and give them the emotional strength necessary. In America, and I said that many times, we are the country who swallows over 90% of all antidepressants produced in the entire world. That's not a solution. The church has the solution. Jesus is the solution. Oh, we have to step up to that place. We can come along and try help to carry the load. Now I know some people can pretend to be faint-hearted. So why don't we err on the good side? That's okay. Many people have taken advantage of me over the years. It's great. At least the heart was right when you want to help. If you're going to turn into a person who says, well, they have taken advantage of me, that's why I'm not going to do it. You're only hurting yourselves because you are not doing what God wants you to do. Remember, these are demands placed before us, obligations, okay? So encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Why does he say that? What does it mean? He's actually, the word, the Greek word, the little means symptoms of spiritual weakness. That's what that is, not emotional. Symptoms of spiritual weakness. It includes the inability to face hard times. Now, let me give you a little tiny, not a warning, but an advice. Many times in the church, we believe if somebody has some good ideas or comes along like spiritually mature, or they may have had some incredible past experiences with the Lord, and we assume that they are spiritually always on target. Never assume that. Even people who come superbly across can be actually at times weak spiritually. They are strong like an ox and they stand tall. And when something happens and hard times come or Satan attacks them, they are falter like a piece of paper. Just like that. But we assumed we don't have to help them because, well, these are the ones who always have the answers. So they must be spiritually strong. Never assume that. How many of you know Satan's attack can be more vicious than you and I have ever the strength to encounter? And that is why the church is so crucial. When we see somebody who is under such hard times yielding to Satan's attacks and wanting to give in, then it is up to you and me to come to them and help them. The question is, how do you help such people when they're supposed to be spiritually strong, no matter what they say in times? Ignore it. When they say, well, what about, they quote scripture, just ignore it, because they don't have the strength to live it at that time. So we come and support. We be there. We help them. They will get out of it, but it's not easy to be in it, because next time, it may be us who's in it. And we need to have somebody coming along. And that's what Paul, he's addressing all these issues. And then he says another thing, which we have a big problem. All of us, be patient with them all. How dare can you say that, Paul? Patient? This is crazy. What is it? Well, in good old English, we have a long fuse. How about that? How many of you have, in a situation, somebody stepped on your toes, exploded? You don't have to raise your hand. Short fuse at that moment. But when we are quick-tempered, and when we are explosive, eventually ends up in anger. And listen carefully. In a local church like we are, in a young family like this, we live in close quarters. Yeah. If you didn't take a shower, the neighbor will find out. We live very close together. And when you live in close quarters, how many of you know, sparks can fly? They will fly. The question is what we are going to do with it. Because if we are not asking God for a long fuse, we will end up to become angry. And if we don't deal with it, when we are angry, every person around us makes us angry. It doesn't matter what the person says or does. Nobody does right, except you, obviously. And that is not the way to live. So we have to be patient with them. Sometimes they get away with it. But here is a warning. Just because we might let you get away with it does not mean we have not recognized it. Or if we don't step in right away doesn't mean that we have not recognized what you are doing. I always say, too many church people act like little children. They think nobody sees anything they do. And mom and dad just watching and laughing. Say, yeah, we know exactly what you're doing. But the kid believes they don't. But that's how spiritual children act many times. But God sees everything. We have to be patient, come alongside, and eventually lead them back to where they belong. That has another challenge the Apostle Paul is addressing here, and he says, refuse to retaliate, he says. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. How many of you have ever heard the old saying in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye? Man, that sounds good. Tooth for tooth, that sounds good too, doesn't it? But Jesus comes along and he preaches a sermon on the mount. He demolishes all those things. I mean, just like this. In verses 43 and 44, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus literally says, I want you to know, do not repay evil for evil, but always, mark that in your Bible, always seek to do good to one another, to everyone. Even those who are mistreating us, try to do good. Jesus actually, in his saying, is addressing two issues. The first one normally we don't have a big problem with. We can handle. The issue of, okay, I hold back my vengeful act. I would like to retaliate. I would like to be even, but I can't. So I can handle that. I just walk away. I'm still cooking, but I'm walking away. That we can handle. But the second thing is more difficult. What about offering good things to those who mistreated us? What? You want me to give them something? Yeah, I have something for them. But that's not what Jesus meant. Paul says that we should always seek to do good to another, to one another, and to everyone. Why? Remember the spiritual battle? Why? How many of us know in advance what God is going to do with that person? We don't know. It may be one day my enemy, but down the road, maybe God gets a hold of that person and transforms that into the most beautiful child of the living God. We don't know. By the way, do you firmly believe that God can actually transform a life from a today's enemy into a friend? Is that possible? Yeah. With God, all things are possible. our journey would go a little bit different if we would have that attitude at all times, correct? But Paul is not done yet. In the next few verses, he tells us that God has some incredible promises. In verses 23 and 24, I will get back to 17, don't worry about it. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That means separate you completely. And may your whole, listen to this, spirit, soul, and body, that's the entire you. That's the entire you. Spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you to all this is faithful. He is faithful. He will surely do it. So what do I have to do then if he doesn't? Well, let's go back to 17 or 16. Rejoice always. Some of you still have to learn that. When you come Sunday morning, come with a good attitude, rejoice, look forward for some awesome things God is doing, correct? Rejoice. I know some of you played football yesterday. There was nothing to rejoice this morning. The first thing a brother offered me was a bottle of Advil this morning. Yeah. Bill, you took something strong. I can tell the way you asked.
I thought you said apple. And I was like,
okay. Apple will do it for you, Bill. Yeah, there we go. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. How does that look like? Then you go, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Then this is a verse squeezed in there, which most people take out and belabor. Totally out of context. Do not quench the spirit. Boy, do they make their high books about that one. But the context is, do not despise prophecies. If you do that, you'd quench the spirit. But test everything, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Okay, short explanations necessary maybe. What does it mean, pray without ceasing? You walk down the street, and boy, you dance down the street, and you pray, and everybody knows that you're praying. Is that what that means? No. Actually, the Greek terminology is a little bit different. It literally means that you never give up praying. How many of us have prayed for things and hasn't come to pass, and so we just give up? This is rejoice, always pray without ceasing, means don't give up praying. Don't give up. Keep on going. God has a plan. The next thing he goes on to say, give thanks in all circumstances. Circle that. Not for all circumstances. That would be dishonest. In all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. No one demands from us to be thankful for the storms of life. But we can be very thankful that we know that when we come out of these storms, God accomplished something in us. That's what we are thankful for. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, thank you, God, I was just waiting for that to happen. No, that's not honest. We don't want it. But when we have it coming our way, we thank God because he makes something good out of it when it's all said and done. That's what that means. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's not just an add-on. This is the will of God, that we always see God has spiritual growth in mind. And believe me, he helps us on that journey. Do not quench the spirit. Remember, I said, don't take that out of the context. Paul answers what the text means in the next verse. He says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Remember in the context, Paul and Silas were there. They were preaching to these people. There were prophetic words coming forth. Remember, the New Testament was not written yet. So when they spoke forth, it was like a prophecy from God. And Paul says, when I sent Timothy over there and he preached to you and he spoke prophetically, don't say we're not listening because he's young. Listen to it, what it says. When we hear the word of God and we just let it, like water on a dog's back, run off of us, and we don't apply it to our lives, we quench the spirit. That's what we do. We do not let the Holy Spirit let that work through us. How many people have heard about as much as they need to hear about the Bible, but it had no impact in their lives? The reason is you quenched the Holy Spirit. You did not let the Holy Spirit work that through you. So that's what that means. When he speaks to you and me, we need to let him do the work. And if somebody comes along and teaches us something that is not found in the Bible, we have to test the Spirit. And we say, no, this is wrong. We're not going to do this. That's what he means. And then he goes on to say, abstain from every form of evil, not just every act. Anything outside of this church family would look like it's evil, we are not getting involved in for the sake of representing God well and bring glory and honor to God. Doesn't mean that it's not legal. It doesn't mean that somehow we find it not in the Bible, or we find it in the Bible. It has nothing to do with this. We're not doing it because we know it does not glorify God. That's why we're not doing it. So then Paul goes on to say, there are some incredible promises. Hold fast what is good. Because, he said, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, or may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you would like to have your soul, body, and spirit blameless before God when he comes back? That's a promise. That's a promise from God. The other ones are demands and challenges which are set before us. And God has called all of us to him. And he surely will do it. And Paul answered and says, just pray for us. Greet everybody. And make sure that you share that with everybody. Don't selectively take the letter to people you like. Send it to everyone. And let it be read. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. On our journey to greatness for the year, we couldn't have ended up better on that one, because if we would apply all the things Paul is here giving final instructions to all of us, you have to admit your journey would be a great one. But how many of you have to say and admit this morning, I think I need to make a few changes. I need to make a few changes. It's pretty simple. Don't let Satan steal from you. These are the blessings God has for you. Fulfill it. Get it. Fight for it. It is a spiritual battle. The flesh is weak. We want to do it our way. But the Spirit is strong. He wants to do it God's way. That's where the blessings are found. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Not always easy to understand, Lord, how the Holy Spirit works. But here you laid it out clearly for all of us. On the journey to greatness, Lord, there are so many battles. But you let them happen so we become stronger. There's a purpose behind it. And Lord, you have a plan. And the plan is much greater than what we ever could imagine. You have promises in your book which we cannot even imagine what they mean if we can get a hold of them. But Lord, we are your children, and we want to do your work and glorify you. Jesus prayed to you, Father, right before he left in front of the disciples, that you make them one, that included us, that you will sanctify them by your word, the truth. May you do the same with us. And may that prayer be answered as we let the Holy Spirit do his work in and through us. And you may be glorified. Help us on our journey, Lord, every day. And when we have people around us who may be weak or faint-hearted or give us a hard time, may we apply the truth as you have given it to us and see the marvelous work of your Holy Spirit bringing fruit, so we can bring glory and honor to you and to you alone. In Jesus' name we pray.